turn to God's Word and to our first reading, which comes from James chapter 1, and John's going to lead us in that reading from the New Testament, James chapter 1, especially with that theme of wisdom. We'll notice James says, we can ask God if we're not wise, and God will give us wisdom. James 1 from verse 1.
James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, greetings. I consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that it may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
Thank you, John. And now let's turn back in the Old Testament to 1 Kings 3. Page 328 in the Pew Bible, 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to read the chapter together. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house for the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son. He was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead,' while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling, "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. This is the word of God. Congregation, you may have heard the story of the man who was walking alongside, walking down the beach and found a bottle. And the cork was still in it, so he popped the cork out and out came a genie and offered him a wish. "One wish and it's yours. You know the drill. Anything you want, you can ask for." Well, the man said, "Well, you know, I've always wanted to visit America, but it's never quite worked out. I mean, I'd get seasick if I was to go by boat. I'm terrified of flying. I'd like you to build me a bridge from Sydney to Los Angeles." Genie replied, "Oh, that's impossible. Think of the logistics. How would the piles ever reach the bottom of the ocean? Can you imagine how much concrete it would take and the quantity of steel? I'm sorry, you're just going to have to think of another wish." The man thought for a bit and he said, "I wish I could understand women. You know how they feel inside. To know why they're crying, to know what they really want when they say nothing. To know how to make them truly happy. I want to understand how women think and I just want to understand them." To which the genie replied, "Would you like that bridge with two lanes or four? What would you choose? What would you choose? What would you have chosen had you been here in Solomon's shoes as he is asked for this wish?" Well, this chapter is all about wisdom. And the first of the two themes in our text is the seeking of wisdom. Seeking of wisdom. When we left Solomon last week at the end of chapter 2, we parted on this great summary here in verse 46 of chapter 2. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. And that's shown in what comes next. Solomon allies with Egypt and marries Pharaoh's daughter, a sign that he's recognized by the surrounding nations as a legitimate king and a legitimate ruler. Perhaps even as the greater of the two, since it's Solomon who receives the wife rather than a wife going to Egypt in reverse. But marriage doesn't see Solomon taking his eyes off the ball of priorities. She gets a palace. But did you notice how long it takes Solomon? 20 years down the track. 20 years before it's built. You see, there are much more important things than a palace that have greater priority. One of those priorities, as we'll see, is the construction of a temple for God. In the meantime, people are sacrificing at what the scriptures describe as the high places. That is, local, open-air, hilltop worship shrines, worship centers. Later on in the history of Israel, that would be a bad thing, a snare and a temptation to mix Canaanite worship with God worship. But for now, it seems the people are like treading water. They're in a holding pattern until while they're waiting for the temple. Later it will be a snare, but for now it's just a makeshift temporary solution. Remember how last week we saw that one strategy for kingdom defense is obedience. Well, look at Solomon, verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord through obedience by walking according to the statutes of his father David. This is a positive assessment of what's taking place at this time in Solomon's life and in Solomon's kingdom. In verse 4, we see that it's at one of these open-air hilltop worship centers, the main one, in fact, Gibeon, where Solomon receives this dream from the Lord, this genie-in-the-bottle dream. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. What would you choose? What would you have chosen had you been in Solomon's shoes? How would you have responded? Well, I want you to notice that Solomon actually doesn't rush into a request. Rather, before he makes a request to God, he reflects on the generosity and faithfulness of God. Verse 6, he says, God, you've shown great kindness to my father David. God, you've faithfully kept your promises. You've given his kingdom to me, his son. God, you've made my place secure. God, you are a generous and faithful God. Although you and I are not kings per se, isn't this a wonderful model for us as we pray to God? God isn't miserly. God isn't of the holding back mold. God isn't one to barely keep his promises. Now, as we come to God in prayer, and as we've already come to God in worship and prayer this evening, we're coming to a generous God, a God who delights to hear and answer prayer, a God who doesn't give his children snakes or rocks when they ask for bread, a God who backs up his promises with action, a God who invites us to pray for the desires of our hearts in as much as those desires are true and good. Faithfulness of God. I was reflecting on this theme with someone once, and they commented that sometimes, not always, please don't misunderstand me this evening, but sometimes to pray, God, if it's your will, please, and you can fill in the blanks, is to abandon faith. It's to think of God as someone who is actually unlikely to listen and respond to your prayer. It's to think of God as only generous when it coincides with things that he was going to do anyway. But rather, when we reflect back on the faithfulness of God to us today, his faithfulness to us in our marriage, in our work, his provision of work, his provision of food, of not ever having abandoned us, doesn't that encourage us to pray? Doesn't it encourage us to pray boldly because he loves us? And Solomon does pray boldly. He prays with humility. Here I am, but a little child. I don't know how to live up to this role that you've given me in life, God, this calling. It could be calling as anything, as an elder or a mother or a manager or a student or in my retirement. I don't know how to live up to this. Help me, God. Help me to live up to this role, to this calling that you've given me. God, please grant me understanding. Help me to make careful distinctions through the gift of discernment. God, please give me wisdom so that I can live for your glory in the places where you've placed me. That's Solomon's prayer. And how does God answer Solomon's prayer that's seeking wisdom? Okay, Solomon, I'll give you just enough and no more. No, God says, since your prayer requests are not self-centered or self-seeking, since they are other people-centered, since your prayer requests are kingdom of God-centered, I'm going to give you what you asked for. Not just barely enough, but more wisdom than anyone has ever had or ever will have again. And I'm going to pour out on you all the things you didn't ask for as well, riches and honor, long life too, if you would walk in my ways and stay true to my law. And we say to one another tonight, what a generous God we have. And this is not just an Old Testament thing. Things always get better. What were the words with which James encouraged us before? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Or again, how does Paul picture God in that prayer to the Ephesians we looked at last Sunday morning? He's the one who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So when we ask, remembering God's faithfulness and his generosity, when we ask not self-centeredly, self-focusedly, but God's glory focused and kingdom of God focused and others, good of others focused, how can God not answer our prayers? More than that, God doesn't just hear those prayers, he doesn't just answer those prayers, but verse 10, he's pleased. Our prayers are able to please God. When we ask for the right things and praise him for his faithfulness and generosity, we can please God. Doesn't that make you want to pray? Doesn't it not get all guilt-ridden because you don't pray very much? Doesn't it make you want to pray for much better reasons than guilt? To pray because God is good, because God is generous to all who ask for wisdom. To pray because God takes pleasure in your prayers, your others-focused, kingdom of God-focused prayers. Oh, yes, he does. God takes delight in that. We'll come back to the text in a moment, but let's now just pause for a moment and pray. Let's spend a moment in prayer and pray to God in this light. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are such a generous and faithful God. We ask your forgiveness for any times when we've thought that you answer our prayers reluctantly or with just enough or in a miserly sort of way. But let us remember who you are in Jesus, who you have revealed yourself to be through the Lord Jesus Christ, a God who gives us the greatest treasure of all, the greatest riches. How can he who gave us his own Son not grant us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus? And so we ask for others this evening, O God. We pray that you would grant wisdom to others. We pray for the advance of your kingdom. God, be pleased to answer our prayers because we desire the good of others. We desire the extension of your kingdom. And so may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Hear us, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in Solomon here in Kings, we see the seeking after wisdom. But as we come back to our text, we see not only Solomon seeking after wisdom, we also see Solomon applying wisdom. We see wisdom in action, if you will. Immediately, it seems, after Solomon, God has answered this prayer of Solomon, after Solomon's prayed this prayer request, King Solomon's God-given wisdom is put to the test. What a test it is. Two prostitutes seek justice. One of them has a dead baby. But whose baby is it? Now, I don't know about you, but unless you will... We've read this passage before. We know what Solomon's going to do. But imagine you had never heard Solomon's solution. And you'd be thinking to yourself, how on earth do you solve this? If you've ever done jury duty, you would know this is a case that wouldn't even find its way to a jury. This is just one word against another. Two different people with conflicting reasons. There's no forensic evidence. They didn't do DNA testing back then. We'd do that today, wouldn't we? But what would you do? Just a live baby, a dead baby, and two women claiming ownership. What a test for King Solomon. What a test for whether God really is in the prayer answering business, or if it's just make-believe. The wisdom of Solomon in judging such a difficult case is truly amazing. It's breathtaking, really. Give me a sword, cut the living baby in two, Solomon orders, causing the real mother such immediate alarm and distress that she immediately gives in. If she can't get justice, she'll at least guarantee the life of her child. She passes Solomon's test. She proves she's the real mother, and everyone is amazed. Moreover, the kingdom's citizens are amazed. Let me put verse 28 up for you on the board and put it in this. I'm going to use different words in the translation to help you understand what Solomon says, the same word that's repeated again and again. When all Israel heard the judgment the king had judged, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to judge. I put it like this because what had David prayed for back in verse 9? He had prayed for this. Who is able to judge this great people of yours? Same word. Same word in all of those places you see there in yellow. This is answered prayer, folks. And God's people saw it as exactly that. Solomon had asked God that he might be given wisdom so that he could judge wisely. And wise judgment is exactly what we see God having given him. But Solomon's wisdom is a wisdom that was given to him to point beyond himself. It wasn't supposed to point at him and say, look, I'm pretty wise. I'm the wisest man who ever lived. After all, later we'll see Solomon's wise judgment deserts him, doesn't it? He acts foolishly. He makes some most unwise decisions in his personal life, as do many leaders and celebrities. But the same things Solomon asked for, the words to judge and to discern and wisdom, those words won't die away. They won't just evaporate, but they live on. They live on in the hopes of the people of Israel, of a king who was to come. And the prophecy of Isaiah gives us a picture of this coming Messiah king. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And someone has said, if such a king has already begun to reign, can we not assume that he will never allow something to happen to pass in our lives except what is in line with wisdom at its highest and best? Brothers and sisters, we have come to worship a wise king this evening. We have come to worship the wisest of kings. We have come to worship Jesus, wisdom in the flesh, wisdom from God come down to earth. And if Solomon showed breathtaking wisdom and action and the people were in awe, then how much greater this evening the awe in which we are to hold King Jesus, Messiah, and the trust that we place in him to rule wisely in our lives. And so when we find ourselves in the midst of uncertainty and struggle and we don't know where to turn, we pray to God and we ask for wisdom. We pray to God knowing that he loves us. We pray to a God who always works together for the good of those who love him. Live according to his ways. And that gives us confidence, doesn't it, for life? It gives us confidence when we don't know what the answer is. It gives us confidence when what's happening seems like, wow, how do I cope with this? Because God is loving and he is good and he is all wise. We pray for wisdom this evening. We seek to apply that wisdom, to apply that wisdom into our own lives, to apply that wisdom for the good and blessing of others. We seek wisdom, we pray for wisdom, to apply that wisdom to the glory of God and in awe of King Jesus. Amen.